Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Well, as you might be aware, this has been a summer of transition at CIU. And it's been my great privilege over the last few months, as Dr. Smith has come as our new president, to be able to work closely with him, to get to know him, to come to really appreciate him as a man of God, as a man of prayer, as a man who's seeking after God's future for CIU. And it's been a great, exciting few months. You might have noticed one or two changes on campus as you came on. And those are not over, I'm sure that he would tell us. So please join me in welcoming our new president, Dr. Mark Smith.
Thank you very much to the faculty and staff. Thank you for being here today. To our chancellor, Dr. Bill Jones, come up here just a moment. Let me take a moment. This man I've learned to love. I have learned his wisdom is great. And he and his beautiful wife, Debbie. Debbie, would you stand, please? Let's recognize Debbie. Would you recognize them this morning? Dr. Jones has been a great source of encouragement and strength, and our friendship continues to grow. And the two Debbies are enjoying friendship as well. My wife Debbie is also here this morning. Would you welcome Debbie Smith this morning? Would you stand, please? This moment is one that has been quite overwhelming to me. I've been in college administration and worked in higher education for 20 plus years. I've learned a lot of what to do, and I've learned a lot of what not to do. I've enjoyed the learning process. And this summer, our family went through a new learning process. As for the last few months, I have been reading and studying and inhaling anything I could about CIU to find out more about you. I was driving home a few days ago, and as I was thinking about this time with you, I was overwhelmed in the car with the presence of the precious Holy Spirit, as I sense that God is working in our midst for this occasion. I was challenged by the great history of CIU, the great leaders of CIU, the great faculty of CIU, the great staff that we have here. I was challenged to think of the alumni who are around the world serving in over 150 countries. I was challenged by our five core values. And as I thought through that, I was reminded that it's an honor to be standing in this position. But at the same time, the overwhelming thought came to me, God, please never, ever allow me to do anything to take CIU away from the mission and the motto of knowing Christ and making Him known, the mission to have biblical training for students all or, and sending them out all around the world. That's a paraphrase. But to know and understand that overwhelmed me in my spirit. And so this morning I stand before you with trembling and fear in the presence of God, in the awesome presence of God, asking God for His direction as we begin this period of time together. I've done leadership enough, long enough now, I've led college, a college long enough now to know that for the next period of months or years, ever how long God allows me to be in this time and in this place of leadership, that I will be responsible for the decisions and the direction, and with the team of faculty and staff, we will try to direct in the right way as God leads us. So to you students, I want you to hear first and foremost, I've heard a rumor going around and I want to address it this morning. Someone said, we're doing away with the Bible major. Well, I can tell you I've been chairman for the last several years of the Board of Bible Colleges, ABHE. And Dr. Smith has not proposed doing away with the Bible major, so I want to put that to rest right now, okay? What you're going to understand for a few moments about my leadership is this, that I'm going to take the administrative and management skills that God has entrusted me with and that I've learned over the years, and I'm going to do everything I can to build systems and processes to allow more students to come and train so that they can take our message, the glorious gospel, around the world. I'm not interested in changing curriculum except adding to for more opportunities. For example, a dream I have is a business and IT center that could be in our future at some point. I believe God's going to give us that because I've got so many friends in the Middle East, and I have friends in China who are now using business and IT to get into those countries for the purposes of missionary work. Those types of things excite me. But everything that I do, I want it done within this framework, that we will always be true to the Word of God in everything we do. We will always be committed to world evangelization. Prayer and faith will be an absolute key. In fact, this morning's talk to you is about prayer, which has been a key part of my life. Evangelical unity will be something that we will embrace in every way we can. And we will see God work with us in every way as we move together as a group. I want to learn from you. I want to know you. I want to understand you. You would be helpful if you're meeting Debbie and I to come up and introduce yourself by saying, I am so-and-so. I don't have all your names down yet. It'll take me a while. In fact, I probably won't get them all down this year. There's too many of you to know. But I'll try and I'll work. And my commitment is this to you as your new president. I will honor Bill and Debbie Jones in every way I can while we're here. God has used them tremendously over the last several years to create a culture and to send out young men and women around the world, and I applaud them. I will honor them. But you will also see that Debbie and I will serve you in every way possible. I won't be able to be at every event, but I will in every way possible, as your president, try to be there to assist and understand and know you and to create a faculty and staff environment to make sure that you are served well. You see, we have one purpose, and that's to educate and train you. That's what we're here for. There's no other reason we're here. I'm not here for me. The faculty aren't here for themselves. We're here for you, to pour into you. So know, as we begin this time together, our commitment is to serve you in every way possible. As I began thinking about convocation and the first address to you, I wanted to spend some time on one of our core values of prayer and faith, and share with you in my own life what God has done and how He has used prayer to shape who I am. Many years ago, as a 10-year-old boy, I had a father who lives about 3 hours away from here, and And my father and mother were great Christians. In fact, I was carried into the church, an independent church. And as they would take me, I began to see patterns in their lives. At 8:30 every morning, still to this day, 8:30 to 9, 9:30, my mother is on her knees calling my name before the Lord. I've watched it my entire 51 years, 50 years, I probably can remember. She does it consistently, every day, never fails, always there, praying. I watched my father get up before he would go to work. He was a vice president of a lumber company, and I would watch him walk out the road. His way of praying was a prayer walk in the mornings, and he would walk and pray. And then I would watch him every evening, 9, 9:30, start that same pattern of closing the day in prayer. He challenged me as a young man to become a man of prayer. The first experience I remember of having an answer to prayer is a little humorous. I'll share it with you, especially for the new students. I think I may have shared it earlier with some of the students who've been here a while. But I thought, well, if this prayer thing works, I'm going to try it out as a 10-year-old young man. I want to see what God's doing. And so my grandmother said to me, she said, Mark, I want to teach you about business practices. And she said, I would like for you to purchase a pig that I need this fall for our meat for the winter. And if you would grow that pig for me, she said, I will pay you. You keep track of your expenses. And if it's $150 in the fall when it comes to butcher time or killing time for the pig, she said, I'll give you double that for your work. She said, it'll be $300 you would get back. And so I thought, that's a good proposition. I'll do that. So every morning I went up to feed the pig. My dad purchased a pig as well. And I noticed that Dad's pig was growing faster than my pig. And I thought, wow, this is interesting. So I would feed the pigs every day, and I saw the pig getting larger and larger, and mine was staying the same size. Mine was 50 pounds, his was 100 pounds. Mine was 50 pounds, his was 150 pounds. And I said to Dad, I said, Dad, we have a real problem here. You've got to come up to the pig pen and you've got to see what's going on. And so I went up and showed him. And so we examined the pig and we found out the pig had a hernia on its tummy. Well, I, in my own little 10-year-old mind, thought, Mom and Dad have taught me to pray. So I went down to Mom's kitchen and I got some vegetable oil and I went up and anointed that pig. I mean, why not? 10-year-old? And ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you that I watched over the next few months as my pig caught up to Dad's pig. God, I believe, touched that pig for me. Now you all remember me as the pig story guy, right? So that was so influential in my life. As I started growing in my faith, I got saved as a 10-year-old boy, so it's a real, real plus to my faith. My dad would slip books in from about George Mueller and about George Bevington, and he'd say these books are on prayer, or E.M. Bounds, or others that he would bring in, and Vance Havner became one of my favorite writers as I would read as a young man through my teen years. In fact, one of his favorite quotes about prayer was, our prayers are always awkward. Our attempts are always feeble. But since the power of prayer is in the one who hears and not the one who says it, our prayers really do matter and make a difference. And I've always loved that quote. As we understand that it's not what we do, it's the one we pray to that makes a difference in our lives. And so this morning, I wanted to challenge you to the deeper prayer life. For a few moments, I want to share with you things I've learned over the years as regards to not just a simple sinner's prayer, but as we begin to grow in our faith, we begin to sense that God wants to take us deeper. What's this thing called prayer, and how does it work, And this thing called faith, and how are they integrated and put together? And I can't explore all of that. The theologians will do that for you. But just give you an overview of calling us this year to a deeper prayer life. So first, I want to look with you for a few moments at the requirements for Elijah praying. Let's look at what Elijah said. Give me the scripture, guys, if you'll follow with me first. The prayer in James chapter 5, verse 16 and 17 says this: the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Would you like to be able to pray and see it stop raining for a while? There's times at soccer games, I'm sure you'd like that, or a few other things. But this whole idea of a human being praying in 3.5 years, what does it mean to be effectual in our prayer life? What's it mean to have the deeper prayer life? So as I begin to study, here are a few things I found with regard to the requirements for Elijah praying, the deeper prayer life. First of all, I find that a requirement for us as we go into this area of a deeper prayer life is that we abide in Christ. This is not like calling out the sinner prayer. In fact, John 15, 7 says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is talking about, and all through, I could have given you many scriptures with regard to this whole idea of if you want to be an effectual, fervent prayer, if you want to have the deeper prayer life, it starts with abiding in Christ. Secondly, if we want to, one of the requirements for the deeper prayer life is obedience to the Word and a clear conscience. John 3, 20 through 22, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we keep His commands and then we do what He pleases. This speaks to us about the deeper prayer life, if you're going to have effectual, fervent prayer, requires obedience to God's Word and having a clear conscience, void of offense toward God or man. Thirdly, and the requirements of prayer are involved, one of the requirements is forgiveness toward others. We see this through the Scripture many times, but Mark 11, 25 lays this out beautifully for us. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. I have, over the last 30, 40 years now, as a Christian, had to get up from where I was praying on my knees or in my prayer walk or wherever and stop what I was doing and go to someone because I had spoken sharply, maybe to my wife, and say, honey, I can't pray this morning the way that I'd like to because I need to come and apologize to you for the interaction we had. I would like to ask your forgiveness. So one of the requirements is, if you're going to go into the deeper prayer life, is to get the relationships right with each other. Fourthly, we see that living the victorious Christian life, and you notice that I skipped that one, okay, when I gave you the four or five core values. This is the fifth one. Living a victorious Christian life is a key component. Living in the Spirit. If I cherish sin in my life, the Lord would not listen. Psalm 66, 18. So part of this whole idea of prayer and going deeper into prayer and calling us as a student body and a faculty and staff to a deeper prayer life is understanding that one of our core values, the victorious Christian living, is a key component of the deeper prayer life. So we've looked at the requirements. Let's take a few moments and look at the relationship prerequisites. In fact, if you were to turn to Ephesians with me this morning in chapter 6, there's a key phrase as I was studying this that caught my attention. The Scripture says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, I have a sermon just on that phrase. But praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. This is something we should be doing all the time. A spirit of prayer is what I'm asking God to invade this place with. Amen? I'm asking God to do something with regard to our prayer lives. And the only way we are going to impact and train a world for Jesus Christ is to be men and women of prayer. So I'm asking God to take us to the deeper prayer life as we begin this year. And so we look at, what are some relationship requirements? Well, I started looking at Ephesians chapter 4. If you look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, in order to have the deeper prayer life, I think a requirement is to live in church unity. In fact, you could read that. I don't have time to read it all, but I hope you will take your Bibles and study it. One of the requirements of a deeper prayer life is for the church to be unified, moving forward with same purpose, same mind, to see God do something. If there's disunity, God cannot work, and a deeper prayer life will not move forward. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man will not be heard if there's disunity in the church. I've discovered that practically in the church as I've worked with churches. I understand it biblically as I read the scripture, that living in church unity is a key or a core requirement, a prerequisite, I believe, to going deeper in the faith, deeper in our prayer life. Secondly, living in God's righteousness. I could read you Ephesians 4, 17 through chapter 5, verse 21. It talks about all the sins that we get involved in and are a part of in our lives and how we need to put those out of our lives. I think it's a key that we learn to live in the Spirit of God so that daily we can have victorious Christian lives. It's called living righteously. Thirdly, Ephesians 5, 22 through 6, 4 talks about this. If you want to have a Elijah-type prayer, then you need to live in family harmony. How is your relationship with mother and father and sister and brother and husband and wife? And how are you doing at home? You want to see God do some great things? I've learned in my life, prayer, God working through prayer. If the home is in disarray, if there's disunity, if there's discord, I've learned that God has not answered prayers, and that may have a lot to do with me, but I've learned God has not intervened in the same way when there's discord. I think there's biblical prerequisites with regard to this whole idea of deeper prayer life. And fourthly, living in workplace harmony. So many people do not understand that this victorious Christian living that we talk about includes all aspects of our life, not only the church, not only our personal holiness, our personal righteousness, not only family harmony, but it also entails relationships as we go out into the world and be part of the workplace. So the prerequisites for Elijah praying are laid out for us, I believe, in these scriptures and other scriptures that would support it. So you say, Dr. Smith, why do you want us to pray? Why are you calling us to a deeper prayer life? Let's look at some of the rewards of Elijah praying. Here's what I've found in my own life. As I have over the years been drawn to a deeper prayer life, I have found out about intimacy with God, oneness with God. John chapter 17, I love the passage where Jesus is praying and that passage where he's calling us to be one with him, and he says, I and the Father are one. May you be one. Part of the deeper prayer life is allowing God to bring us into oneness with him. Dr. Parker Palmer says that prayer is intimate oneness with God. As a young man, I didn't always understand this point, but as I have grown older, those precious times of prayer when I can listen to God and love on God and God can love on me and he can share with me, we can fellowship. Those are the sweetest moments in our lives when we sense God bringing us into oneness with his Spirit. And the deeper prayer life, if you're going through tough places in life, and I've been through a few and some of you have as well, I have understood that this oneness, this fellowship, the sweetness of the Spirit that was that comes about by that time of fellowship and prayer, that sweet hour of prayer that the song talks about. I've learned there's nothing like it in this world, the sweetness and oneness with Christ. It also brings us into understanding of God's kingdom versus earthly kingdom. The reward is this. We find that in Matthew chapter 6, in the prayer that Jesus prayed, we call the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6:11 says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I have learned that as I have deepened my prayer life, as I have allowed the Spirit to work in my prayer life, that there's three or four things that occur. One, my will becomes His will. And in the Christian walk, the will is a critical component. Who will be Lord of our life? What is your will versus what God wants to do? What is your life's plan versus what God wants? His purpose, secondly, becomes our purpose. His will becomes our will. We get in alignment. His purpose becomes our purpose. We begin to understand the world's needs in a new way, as we never have before. Debbie and I went to a Bible college in Florida. I was a young Bible college student, and I would faithfully take time to pray every morning by my bedside. As I was challenged to do that by our faculty and staff, I challenge you to do that with our students. In fact, the best discipline that I ever had was I had a faculty member who required me every morning to walk into class and report on whether I had prayed and how much time. It was absolutely a discipline that became part of my life. I loved it. I think it was key to where I learned about prayer, and that happened in a Bible college. But as I would pray, you see, I was a farm boy from the mountains of Virginia. I just had lived in the world, been in church. I was a Christian. But I'd never gotten a kingdom understanding. I'd never understood God's view of the world. And so I was about going forward and becoming a veterinarian and doing the things I wanted to do. And God began to talk to my heart and say, "Hey, I want you to do something different. And I'd like for you to give the same 8 years in study so you can prepare to serve in Bible colleges." And all that happened right in a Bible college. I remember getting on my knees in a room, and the Lord began to say, What I would like to do for you is different than what you want done. I want to give you a kingdom mindset." And so one of the first places He put me was in Belglades, Florida, which at the time was the AIDS capital of the world. I'd never been around African Americans. I was predominantly in a white area all my life. And so I was out, and 30 or 40 African American children were crawling all over me every week as I went out to minister to them. And I watched God begin to put a love deeply into my heart and change my kingdom to His kingdom view. This is what prayer did for me. And as I would pray, God would say, "Wow, look," I would sense God saying, "I'm doing something in your heart. Follow me." And Debbie and I, when we got married then, that's another whole story I'll tell you about sometime. I asked her to marry me, and she said, didn't say yes for several days. And I was worried about that, but I'll tell you about that sometime. I did ask her this week. I said, "Honey," I said, "by the way," I said, "why is it after 31 years, we just celebrated 31 years, I said, why is it that I am the one that always has to say I'm sorry?" And she so sweetly looked at me and said, "Because you're the one that needs to." So I've got a great wife, and she's got it. I've learned that I'm the head of the house, guys. But she's the neck who turns the head. So she's always going to be in control. She's always going to know. But she's a great lady. Great lady. I love her. Okay? And honey, I love you this morning. But I hope you'll give me a kiss when I'm done, like you usually do. Okay? But Debbie and I, our first ministry, can you believe where God put us? Right in the middle of Tulsa, Oklahoma, in the middle of a drug project, a housing project. And I became pastor of that project and was totally African American. God began to change all of my views. And what I'd been raised with, God had a whole new kingdom he wanted to teach me about. And over the years, what I've gotten excited about is at Bible college, God began to shape me and do all this mindset change as I went deeper in prayer to teach me about his kingdom, understanding his kingdom versus an earthly kingdom. Also, I've learned this, the rewards of praying is our faith is increased. Luke 17:5 says, increase our faith. It's something I pray for much, but I've learned this, faith and prayer, from my own simple mind of theological understanding. It's an iterative process where prayer, when God begins to answer prayer, your faith is increased, and you can pray and ask God for greater things. And I find that process working and has played out in my life over and over. God has challenged me to bigger dreams and bigger plans and bigger kingdom visions because of what he is putting within me as my faith has increased. Prayer and faith working together. The rewards of Elijah praying are the Holy Spirit is given. Acts 1:8, they were in one accord. They were in an upper room, we know that. And they received power when the Holy Spirit came to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, the uttermost parts of the earth. We cannot do effectively evangelization of the world unless the Holy Spirit rests upon us. And the Holy Spirit rests upon us as we seek him in prayer, asking him to increase himself in our lives. Amen? He must increase. I must decrease. The Holy Spirit is given. And then prayers for the nations are heard. These are five things I've learned with regard to Elijah praying. So let's look just for a few moments as I come to an end. What are the results of effectual prayer? Students, I believe God wants to challenge us in our prayer life to grow deeply in our faith. I believe that God wants to bring you into intimate oneness with him. I believe you are not here by accident, but that God has you here by an appointment to hear our faculty and staff pour the Word of God into you, to grow your faith, to hear the prayers of the saints, the praying ladies on our campus, but all of us working together and praying in the Spirit to see God give you dreams and plans to reach the world in this day. And so I've learned to trust these scriptures, the results of Elijah praying. Whatsoever you ask in my name, the scripture says. You see in John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified. You may ask for anything in my name. I will do it. John 15, 7, if you abide in me, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. John 16, 23 through 24, in that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatsoever you ask in my name. Matthew 18, 18 through 9, truly I tell you, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I truly tell you that if two of you on earth agree on anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. I have learned in this prayer life that God has taken me deeply in my faith to where I can believe him for things that I never, as an 18-year-old, would have thought possible. In fact, people didn't give me a chance in life to do anything. I came from a poor family. I was from a family that was expected to work in the lumber mills. I was never expected to be able to stand in a place like this. I'm so humbled to be able to do it this morning. But God has been able to do some amazing things because of this thing called prayer and faith. So let me give you a few practical examples as I conclude. I was in Bible college, and Debbie was with me. We were married. We were in our senior year. We had made a commitment to be debt-free as we left Bible college so that we could go into ministry wherever God wanted us to. She and I came to the point of tax season, We had both worked full-time jobs while going to college so we could be debt-free. We owed $278 in taxes. I couldn't work anymore. I didn't have any time. She couldn't work anymore. She didn't have time. She was doing student teaching for her future career in education, her future ministry in education. And I looked at her when we got our tax bill in February or March and said, I don't know what's going to happen. We don't have $278, but let's claim the promises of God for Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. And let's pray it for the next 30 days and let's watch God work. And I watched God begin to work as a $153 check that I was not expecting came in from a youth group that hadn't sent me checks, but my home youth group sent me $153 out of the blue, supposedly. My grandmother sent me a $100 check. And my grandfather was sitting in the chair. She wrote it and he said, go ahead, put 25 in for me. So it made it 125. I'll let you do the math. 125 and 153 adds up to what? $278. On time, when we needed it, we saw God do something. Now I understand that deepening your walk with Christ and this whole idea of prayer is what I'm calling you to. But I also want you to understand your faith grows when practically God is with you while you pray and you see needs met. Your faith grows. And so it went from there. As I look back over my life in preparation, Debbie and I were in a small little church. I made $75 a week. I was doing my doctorate at West Virginia University. We were in a small parsonage and the money was really tight. And so I said to Debbie, I said, I don't know what this anniversary is going to be like this year. We don't have any extra cash. But we're going to go to McDonald's to celebrate our anniversary because I was hoping I had the $7 to do that. It was tight. And a couple of Sundays before our anniversary, I stood up in our church and I said, church, God's beginning to lay on my heart, we need to build a new church. And you guys know we need one. We have 17 parking spaces is all we have on the side of this hill. As I was pastoring a small church and you've dreamed of it for years and God's leading us to do it. And Debbie and I are going to pledge $1,000. And I thought she was going to fall off the pew when I said that because she knew our situation. But I watched as I got up the next week and began to go out into the community and talk about a new church, and our board approved going forward with the new church, and a little congregation of 28 people decided we could take a town of 1,600 for God. And we watched as God began to bring in couple after couple after couple into that church, and that little church grew to over 300 people at its peak. 378 was our peak attendance, I believe. And I watched God move. And that anniversary date came up, and I was over at the funeral home working with a gentleman on the funeral director as I took on extra funerals for some extra money when he needed a pastor to speak. And as I was there and left, he said to me, Mark, here's $35. I need to give this to you today. And it was my anniversary day. You said yes. I really said yes. I called Debbie and I said, get ready. We're going on an anniversary dinner. We drove down to Deep Creek Lake, just took a drive. He told us the restaurant he wanted us to go to, a beautiful little steakhouse, and that $35 would pay for the meal there. And so we went there. While we were driving back through Deep Creek Lake, which is a big resort area in Garrett County, Maryland, my wife said to me, she said, look at those beautiful cabins. She said, why don't you pull in and get a brochure? We may have family coming sometime, and the home we were in probably could not entertain them. And she said, we would have a brochure, and maybe they could get a room there. And so I go in, and I ask a gentleman. I stopped the car, pulled off, and there was the model display. And I said, sir, do you have a brochure? We're new to the area. And I was thinking maybe we could sometime have family members come by. Do you allow that? And he said, oh, yeah, we rent these out all the time. I said, well, great. And I turned around and walked to the door and got my hand on the car door, and man came out the door. He said, wait, wait. I've never met you. I don't know you. But I'm a Christian. And the Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said to give you and your wife a free night tonight on our anniversary. $35. God gave us a place to stay. And he comes carrying two loads of groceries out. And so we go to this beautiful seven-room cabin that he put us up in, his best, and gave us an anniversary night. I've watched God take care of Debbie and I over the years. I've watched my faith be increased to where when the church wanted to build and we had $25,000, and I said to the church, we're going to do some things for this community. We're going to reach it. God's going to help us. We need $500,000. God's going to do it for us. And I watched him supply every need. Checks from Oklahoma, as God began to send in a guy that we knew from years ago would send us just $1,000 checks. The local guy in town that owned two bars became a guy who started supporting us. The local furniture man whose wife had left him and was totally against anything to do with God would send us $5,000 checks. And I watched $500,000 be paid off, church totally paid off, church filling up with people as God did a miracle of faith among us. And then I went to Ojai Christian University. And God challenged me to build a new chapel for them. I knew one millionaire. We had no donor base. But God challenged me to a 40-day fast to drive the circle. And I drove the circle just like you have, which I've already started doing here. And as I would drive that circle, God would begin to enlarge my heart and say, I am going to do some amazing things among you in the days that we're together here, in the days you and Debbie are here at Ojai Christian. And I watched their little college grow from 400 to 4,800 in that time period. I'm not interested in growth. I'm interested in students learning about the Word to go out and share the Word. That's why I love growth, okay? And I watched it, and then God said, this new chapel, he laid it on my heart. And I said, Lord, I don't know where to go get $5 million. And I watched in a period of 90 days. I flew to, a man came to our campus, hadn't been on our campus. And I said, sir, let me tell you about my chapel dream. Just that simple. He sits in my office for about 15 minutes. He said, I like that dream. I'm going to give you $1 million. I almost fell out of my chair. I'm asking God for it, but God did it. And then I watched as a couple weeks later, I flew to Dallas to a man who's never been on the Ojai Christian campus. And I watched God right on the spot. I said, hey, let me tell you about the chapel dream. And he gave us $500,000. A man wrote us a check. And I watched as I called and told about that. On Monday morning, I told another of my friends who's 42. I said, you won't believe what God's doing. God's doing something here among us. And he said, well, Mark, I like your vision too. I'm going to write you a $1 million check. Just in 90 days, I watched him do it. And then I watched as my Micah, the little son that I have out and loves soccer, and Micah said, one night was in prayer, and he said to Debbie, he said, Mommy, he said, I've got to do something for this project. He said, I've got to do something. So he brings in this little piggy bank, which has $37, I believe, in it. And he sets it by the bed, and I was already asleep. She woke me. She said, you got to see this. You got to hear this. And his little faith reached out. It was his loaves and fishes. And that little $37 I took the next weekend to a gathering and raised $660,000 from a group of businessmen who saw the faith of a little child giving his loaves and fishes. I saw God doing this. And I watched God supply the need in 90 days for the $5 million we needed. And I say all that to say this to you. We are about to enter into a time of prayer and faith here. I'm calling you first to deepness spiritually. I'm calling you to get your prayer life intact with God, oneness with God. But I'm also calling you to believe God for the nations in this day, to give us more students and alumni all around the world. I'm calling on you to pray with me. I know that God is going to give us a new business IT center. And I'm going to declare $12 million that God is going to do on this campus amazing things in the days ahead as we move forward. See, the question for us is this. Will we live with a God that has a minimalist, live with a minimalist view of God? Or will we go deeply in prayer and learn about faith? Will we see God do some amazing things in our lives? Will you as students begin to be challenged to do something that no generation ever at Columbia International University has done? Will you be challenged to see God move on this place in ways He has never done before? That is the message that this president challenges you with this morning. Father, as we close this time, may you take these words that are brand new. You never preach a sermon for the first time in front of a crowd like this, but these are new thoughts in my heart as I'm developing this. But I lay it before you, and I ask that the passion and the energy and that the Holy Spirit would flow through into this student body till they will believe God greatly, not for $1 million for themselves. I don't need that. But for the kingdom, to reach the nations, to reach the world with the gospel. May CIU experience a revival of world evangelization, a world evangelism. May we do it here locally. May we do it around the world. May our faculty be so endued with power from on high until the students will know that they're anointed when they preach their classes. Whether it be business or education or Bible or any psychology or any other major, may they sense the Spirit of God resting on our faculty. May Dr. Jones and I, as we lead as men of prayer and faith, may we reach out to you in new ways to see the gospel taken around the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.